Good morning, Fake. How's things? All good? Okay. Fake me because I'm a little bit nervous, but I'll come right. I might be a little bit jittery at the start, but I'll come through okay. All right. Hey, I just want to thank all the elders for giving me the opportunity to speak today. I really appreciate that. It's been a long time between drinks, so to speak. Long time since I've been up here or in the other pulpit, so bear with me, folks. It'll be off to a bit of a slow start, but it'll gather momentum as we go through. Put on my goggles. We're all good. Not for underwater. Okay, my message today, you know, 4 or 5 years ago, we used to have a banner up inside there, and on the sign it said, to know him and to make him known. That's the message that I'm going to be delivering today. So, Lord, I just pray that you would just push me to one side, Lord. Lord, this is all about you and your name being lifted up. And I pray, Lord, that you just speak to your people, Father God, as I deliver this message to them. And Lord, it's speaking to me as well. So Lord, I just pray you have your way in our hearts as we listen this very day in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm going to start off by talking about fear. And then I'm going to go through to a point where I'm going to be reading about a vision that was given to William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, back in 1865. And I'm going to read through that as slowly as I can. And in this vision that the Lord gave him, I believe there's something for everybody, because it applies to all of us, even the unsaved. So may I speak to your heart as I read it. And I pray, Lord, that I read with a fluency. So fear, I believe, is one of the main weapons that Satan uses to keep Christians captive from sharing the gospel. Who can relate to that? It's true. Fear, I've got a lot of bullet points here, so I'm going to be doing a lot of reading, and that's why I've got my drink bottle down there, because I might get thirsty halfway through. Fear will paralyze you. If fear will paralyze you and hold you ransom, but only if you let it. Only if you let it. The Bible says the fear of man is a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. That is in Proverbs 29, verse 25. A snare is a lure or a trap. Fishermen sometimes use snares to catch fish. Hunters use various kinds of snares to trap game. And Satan uses snares to trap human beings. Jeremiah 5, verse 28. So if you've got a pad, a pen, you can just jot these down, because I will be going through them fairly quickly. I'm not going to be elaborating on these, but just bullet points, as I said. So one of these snares is the fear of man. There are many forms of fear that he can use to dismantle the believer. This could be an uncertainty on how to start a conversation with an unbeliever. It could be the fear of offending others. It could be a fear of humiliation. It could be a fear of rejection. There's a biggie. It could be a concern about what others may think about you. These things can become a form of slavery. Now, I just want to stop there and say this to you. I'm not here to judge anybody. I'm here to encourage you. I'm just going to be reading to you what I've got before me, which I believe personally that the Lord has given me. So I'm not here to judge. I'm just here to encourage, okay? So don't shoot the mailman. Don't shoot the mailman, okay? That's all I can say. We've heard it said before. Okay, these things can become a form of slavery. They can become binding and keep you in chains from sharing your faith. And there's no liberty in that, is there? None whatsoever. The devil wants to steal your joy, your faith, if he can, even your talents. Don't let him, folk. I know of a Christian brother whom I believe was called into evangelism many, many years ago. He's gone by the wayside now, sadly. I know him very well. He ended up marrying an unbeliever. It went off the rails. He's too afraid to share the gospel on the streets anymore. him and I linked up many, many years ago in Wellington. We had an absolute blast on the streets. It was fantastic. When his wife found out that what he'd been doing, she said, if you ever do that again, she said, I'm going to divorce you. And he went back into his shell. And as far as I know, he hasn't been back out since then, you know. So don't let the devil steal from you, folk, because he will if he can. Really sad. To conquer your fears is to face your fears head on. And that means being proactive. To engage with the lost. One man once said, I think I might have said this many years ago. There's a few bullet points here that I might have said 5 or 6 years ago. One man once said, if we do nothing for the kingdom of God, the devil will continue to rock us to sleep. Who wants to be rocked to sleep? I don't want to be. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 it says, as we all know, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of peace and of a sound mind. So who puts that fear on you in the first place? It's not God. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. It comes from the enemy. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. How many of you folk are familiar with Psalm 27? No one? Okay. You know, many years ago as a new believer, I was coming out of my bedroom and I said, Lord, I want you to give me a psalm that I can understand and meditate on. And within a second or two, he said, Psalm 27. I said, okay, then. I thought, I've never read that one before. And I've memorized that. I'll tell you what, I love that psalm. It's powerful and it's packed with good stuff. I'll just read to you. Well, I won't read to you, but I'll just go through the first three verses of Psalm 27. Now, watch this. It says, for the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? For the Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. And though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Three times in the first three verses, slow down, Kim, you're like a racehorse. Three times. Do not fear and fear. It's all there. It's all there. You know, Adrian Rogers once said, he said, I love this. He said, I came across this the other day. He said, I am a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. You like that, don't you? So do I. I'll say it again. I am a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Praise God. What an attitude, eh? And as we know, the gospel is an offense to many. Many people get offended. Many people got offended with Jesus, didn't they? To the point of him being crucified. Paul said, as we know, in Romans 1:16, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Encouraging, isn't it? For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 8. So folk, remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's where the faith comes from. That's why it's important that we physically share the gospel with people and tell them what's in the word of God, how they can be saved. When sharing the gospel, don't ever be afraid to use scripture, because God will back his word every time. God will always go before you, and when you see this happen, it will encourage you. This is where your confidence comes from, being proactive in your faith. Getting out there, giving it a go. You've got to start from somewhere. I had to start from the bottom, just like anybody. You know what I mean? I love it. It's beautiful. Okay. When we're sharing, sow the seed. We're all called to sow the seed, are we not? When you've finished talking with a person, or when you are talking to a person, Pray that God will speak to their heart. Pray that the seed that is being sown will fall on good soil and produce much fruit. Are you with me? Because you never know who you could be talking to. It could be a future Billy Graham, a Ray Comfort, Reinhard Bonnke, David Wilkerson, and the like. You never know whom you are speaking to. Share your testimony if given time. Share your testimony. Revelation 12, verse 11. And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Your testimony is a powerful thing. Don't ever underestimate the testimony that you can give to a person. Just a few days ago, I was working over in Woodville. I'm doing a bit of work over there right now. And the owner of a scaffolding business came along, and we had a bit of a chat, and I said, I'd like you to fill in these gaps where the scaffolding wasn't, and yada, yada, yada. We ended up talking. We had smoko together, and we started talking about the things of God. And I told him I was a Christian. I'm not ashamed of it. And he said, I'm an atheist. I said, is that right? So we had a bit of a chat. Half an hour later, the conversation spilled out onto the front of the driveway. He jumped in his car, and I was still talking. That's just me, man. Hunt them down, you know what I mean? I don't like them getting away. I can't change that. But I was enjoying myself, you know, and we talked for about another 5 or 10 minutes, and he was sitting in the car. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, he said to me, so how did this all happen for you? And I shared my testimony. And he went real quiet. Told me how I come to know Christ, you know, my need for Christ, how I called out one day, and the Lord answered me the very next day. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be. I did that. The next day I got saved. And it was brilliant. But the next day, I was up on top of the scaffold about 9:30 in the morning, and he come barreling down the driveway. He didn't say good morning. I said good morning first. He said, get the camper out of the way. He said, I've got to move my truck in here to get the scaffolding off so the boys can carry on doing their work. I said, sure, no worries. So I jumped down. Well, I didn't jump down. I would have broken both legs, but I climbed down quietly, and, you know, I carried on working. It took him about 2 or 3 hours before he came around. He wouldn't speak to me, and I thought, man, God did something yesterday afternoon and last night, you know what I mean? He was grumpy. Later on, he said, I was just trying to wind you up. I said, it didn't work, did it, bro? He said, no, it didn't, actually. And he was really ticked off. And then we started conversing again, you know what I mean? And we left on good terms. He said, I'll see you in about a week's time. I said, sure, mate. But you know what? I believe that God was touching that man, even convicting that man that afternoon, that night, you know what I mean? So don't be afraid to share your testimony if you're given time. It doesn't have to be long-winded. It can be short, but straight to the point. All right, share story of testimony. About 4.5 years ago, I was sharing at a men's breakfast in Palmerston North, and part of my testimony was sharing about what my dad did. My dad got involved in a murder suicide. The police called it a suicide pact. I believe personally it was a murder suicide. I believe it was premeditated. And to cut a long story short, my father shot his girlfriend, and then he turned the gun on himself, and my brother came home that night and found them both in his place that he was renting out in the country. It was real nasty. And I was sharing this to these guys, many of whom I'd never seen before. And at the end of the talk, I sat down at the end of a little bench there. And this guy come down, sat down beside me, and he said, Kim, he said, I'm Nadine's grandson, the lady which your dad shot. And I tell you what, you could have pushed me off that chair easily. I was dumbfounded. And he said, Kim, don't worry about it. He said, I've forgiven you. He said, we've forgiven your family. You know, I shared that testimony. I didn't know who was listening. You know what I mean? But a healing took place that day. It was amazing. So don't be afraid to share your testimony, folks. You know what I mean? Because, like I said, you never know who's going to be listening. What this all comes down to, folks, is we're talking about heaven or hell, aren't we? our eternal destination for the believer, for the unbeliever. One man once said that, this is pretty powerful, I came across this the other day, they that would not come to him to be saved must depart from him to be damned. It's pretty strong, isn't it? I'll say it again. They that would not come to him, this is Christ, to be saved, must depart from him to be damned. And I remember about 5 years ago, I got crook. I, at the end of a crosswalk, in just about 50k north of New Plymouth, and my appendix burst, and I was on my way out, and I didn't even know it. And I was laying in bed after the operation, and man, I was out to it. I was just coming around. I was really groggy. I was just laying there, and I looked around me and to see who was in my ward, and there's three other guys. And I was thinking, Lord, how do I reach out to these guys? You know, I don't have a lot of energy. Can you help me, you know? And the Holy Spirit said this to me. I never forgot it. He said, just picture this in your mind, folks. He said, the world is full of hurt and wounded people who are drowning in a cesspool of sin. That's what he said to me. The world is full capacity. The world is full of hurt and wounded people who are drowning in a cesspool of sin. Sin will drag you down to the pits of hell, as we know, to those of us who are saved anyway. It's pretty powerful stuff. I've never forgotten that, you know. And I use these things as a motivator to keep me going, you know. When the Lord speaks to you in that way, and he speaks to us all, you can't help but get involved. You know what I mean? God sees he's taken away that stony heart and given us a heart of flesh. You know what I mean? Compassion. Woo. Okay. Another time. I don't want this to be directed at me, but I'm sharing you some of these encounters that I've had with the Lord over the years. Another one, I was about 20 years ago, I was laying in bed and I was just thinking about evangelism, strategies and ideas and all that sort of stuff, you know what I mean? And I was on the verge of sleep and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, this corresponds with the vision that I'm going to read to you real soon. And he said, as a lighthouse warns the ships of danger ahead, so we should be a light to those who are in the darkness, to those who are perilously close to drowning, that they may be saved from the jaws of death and given new life. That's powerful, isn't it? That's coming from the Holy Spirit. So, I'm going to read this vision now to you. It's going to take about 16, 17 minutes. I've been through it a few times. And so I just want you to unpack this in your mind as I read it, and may God speak to you as I do so. Here we go. Okay, on one of my recent journeys, this is William Booth, as I gazed from the coach window, I was led into a train of thought concerning the condition of the multitudes around me. They were living carelessly in the most open and shameless rebellion against God, without a thought for their eternal welfare. And as I looked out the window, I seemed to see them all, millions of people all around me, given up to their drink and their pleasure, their dancing and their music, their business and their anxieties, their politics and their troubles, ignorant, willfully ignorant in many cases, and in other instances, knowing all about the truth and not caring at all. But all of them, the whole mass of them, sweeping on and up in their blasphemies and devilries to the throne of God. While my mind was thus engaged, I had a vision. I'm just going to pause and have a drink. This is thirsty work. I had a vision. I saw a dark and stormy ocean, and over it the black clouds hung heavily, and through them every now and then vivid lightning flashed, and loud thunder rolled, while the winds moaned and the waves rose and foamed, towered and broke, only to rise in foam, tower and break again. And in that ocean, I thought I saw myriads of poor human beings plunging and floating, shouting and shrieking, cursing and struggling and drowning. And as they cursed and screamed, they rose and shrieked again. And then some sank to rise no more. And as I saw out of this dark, angry ocean, a mighty rock that rose up with its summit towering high above the black clouds that overhung the stormy sea. And all around the base of this great rock, I saw a vast platform. Onto this platform, I saw with delight a number of the poor, struggling, drowning wretches continually climbing out of the angry ocean. And I saw that a few of those who were already safe on the platform were helping the poor creatures still on the angry waters to reach the place of safety. On looking more closely, I found a number of those who had been rescued, industriously working and scheming by ladders, ropes, boats, and other means more effective to deliver the poor strugglers out of the sea. And here and there were some who actually jumped into the water, regardless of the consequences and their passion to rescue the perishing. And I hardly know which gladdened me the most, the sight of the poor drowning people climbing onto the rocks, reaching a place of safety, or the devotion and self-sacrifice of those whose whole being was wrapped up in the effort for their deliverance. And as I looked on, I saw that the occupants of that platform were quite a mixed company. That is, they were divided into different sets or classes, and they occupied themselves with different pleasures and employments. But only a few of them seemed to make it their business to get the people out of the sea. But what puzzled me the most was the fact that though all of them had been rescued at one time or another from the ocean, nearly everyone seemed to have forgotten all about it. Anyway, it seemed the memory of its darkness and danger no longer troubled them at all. And what seemed equally strange and perplexing to me was that these people did not even seem to have any care, that is, any agonizing care about the poor perishing ones who were struggling and drowning right before their very eyes, many of whom were their own husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, and even their own children. Now, this astonishing unconcern could not have been the result of ignorance or lack of knowledge, because they live right there in full sight of it all, and even talked about it sometimes. Many even went regularly to hear lectures and sermons in which the awful state of those poor drowning creatures was described. And I have always said that the occupants of this platform were engaged in different pursuits and pastimes. Some of them were so absorbed day and night in trading and business in order to make gain, storing up their savings in boxes, safes, and the like. Many spent their time in amusing themselves with growing flowers on the side of the rock, others in painting pieces of cloth, or playing music, or dressing themselves up in different styles and walking about to be admired. Some occupied themselves chiefly in eating and drinking. Others were taken up with arguing about the poor drowning creatures that had already been rescued. But the thing to me that seemed the most amazing was that those on the platform to whom he called, who heard his voice and felt that they ought to obey, at least they said they did, those who confessed to love him much were in full sympathy with him in the task he had undertaken. Who worshipped him, or who had professed to do so, were so taken up with their trades and professions, their money saving and their pleasures, their families and their circles, their religions and arguments about it, and the preparation for going to the mainland, that they did not listen to the cry that came to them from this wonderful being who had himself gone down into the sea. Are you with me? Anyway, if they did hear it, they did not hear it. They did not heed it. They did not care. And so the multitude went right on before them, struggling and shrieking and drowning in the darkness. And then I saw something that seemed to me even more strange than anything that had gone on before in this strange vision. I saw that some of these people on the platform, whom this wonderful being had called to, wanting them to come to him and this difficult task of saving these perishing creatures, they were always praying and crying out to him to come and help them. Some wanted him to come and stay with them and spend his time and strength in making them happier. Others wanted him to come and take away various doubts and misgivings they had concerning the truth of some letters he had written them. Some wanted him to come and make them feel more secure on the rock, so secure that they would not be quite sure that they should ever slip off the rock again into the ocean. Numbers of others wanted him to make them feel quite certain that they should never really get off the rock and onto the mainland someday, because as a matter of fact, it was well known that some had walked so carelessly as to lose their footing and had fallen back into the stormy waters. So these people used to meet and get up as high on the rock as they could and looking towards the mainland where they thought the great being was, they would cry out, "Come to us. Come and help us." This is the part that gets me. And all the while he was down by his spirit among the poor, struggling, drowning creatures in the angry deep, with his arms around them trying to drag them out. And looking up so longingly, but all in vain, to those on the rock, crying to them with his voice, all hoarse from calling. And he would say, "Come to me, come to me." And then I understood it all. It was plain enough. The sea was the ocean of life. The sea of real, actual human existence. That lightning was the gleaming of piercing truth coming from God's throne. That thunder was the distant echoing of the wrath of God. Those multitudes of people shrieking, struggling and agonizing in the stormy seas was the thousands and thousands of poor harlots and harlot makers, of drunkards and drunken makers, of thieves, liars, blasphemers, and ungodly people of every kindred, tongue, and nation. And oh, what a black sea it was. The multitudes were of rich and poor, ignorant and educated. They were all there. And they were all so unlike in their outward circumstances and conditions, yet all alike in one thing, all sinners before God. All held by and holding on to some iniquity, fascinated by some idol, the slaves of some devilish lust, and ruled by the foul fiend from the bottomless pit, whom we know as the devil. All alike in one thing, no, all alike in two things. Not only the same in their wickedness, but unless rescued, the same in their sinking, sinking, down, 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 to the same terrible doom. That great sheltering rock represented Calvary, the place where Jesus had died for them. And the people on it were those who had been rescued. The way they used their energies, gifts, and time represented the occupations and amusements of those who professed to be saved from sin and hell, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The handful of fierce, determined ones were those risking their own lives to save the perishing. They were the true soldiers of the cross of Jesus. That mighty being who was calling to them from the midst of the angry waters was the Son of God, the same yesterday, today, and forever, who is still struggling and interceding to save the dying multitudes about us from this terrible doom of damnation, and whose voice can be heard above the music, the machinery, the noise of life, calling on the rescued to come and help and save the world. This is William Booth's words. My friends in Christ, you are rescued from the waters. You are on the rock. He is in the dark sea calling on you to come to him and help him. Will you go? Look for yourselves. The purging sea of life, crowded with perishing multitudes, rolls up to the very spot on which you stand. Leaving the vision, I now come to speak of the fact, a fact that is as real as the Bible, as real as the Christ who hung upon the cross, as real as the judgment day will be, and as real as the heaven and hell that will follow it. Look, don't be deceived by appearances. Men and things are not what they seem. All who are not on the rock are in the sea. I'm going to say that again. Don't be deceived by appearances. Men and things are not what they seem. All who are not on the rock are in the sea. You're either one or the other. Look at them from the standpoint of the great white throne, and what a sight you have. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is, through his Spirit, in the midst of this dying multitude, struggling to save them. And he is calling on you to jump into the sea, to go right away to his side and help him in the holy strife. Will you jump? That is, will you go to his feet and place yourself absolutely at his disposal? This is speaking to me, folks. A young Christian once came to me and told me that for some time she had been giving the Lord her profession and prayers and money, but now she wanted to give him her life. She wanted to go right into the fight. In other words, she wanted to go to his assistance in the sea. And when a man from ashore, seeing another struggling in the water, takes off those outer garments that would hinder his efforts, and leaps to the rescue. So will you who still linger on the bank, thinking and singing and praying about the poor perishing souls, lay aside your shame, your pride, your cares about other people's opinions, your love of ease and all the selfish loves that have kept you back for so long? Will you rush to the rescue of this multitude of dying men and women? Does the surging sea look dark and dangerous? Without question, it is so. There is no doubt that the leap for you and for everyone who takes it means difficulty and scorn and suffering. Can I hear an amen? For you, it may mean more than this. It may mean death, martyrdom. He who beckons you from the sea, however, knows what it will mean. And knowing, he still calls to you and bids you to come. You must do it. You cannot hold back any longer. You have enjoyed yourself in Christianity long enough. You have had pleasant feelings, pleasant songs, pleasant meetings, pleasant prospects. There has been much of human happiness, much clapping of hands and shouting of praises, very much of heaven on earth. Then go. Go to God and tell him you are prepared as much as necessary to turn your back upon it all, and that you are willing to spend the rest of your days struggling in the midst of these perishing multitudes, whatever the cost may be. You must do it. With the light that is now broken in upon your mind, and the call that is now sounding in your ears, and the beckoning hands that are now before your eyes, you have no alternative. To go down among the perishing crowds is your duty. Your happiness from now on will consist in sharing their misery, your ease in sharing their pain, your crown in helping them to bear their cross, and your heaven in going into the very jaws of hell to rescue them. Now, what will you do? I'm glad I got through that, okay? It wasn't easy. I just want to read to you a letter. A young man once received a letter from a lawyer. Listen very carefully. A young man once received a letter from a lawyer stating that his grandmother had left him an inheritance. To his astonishment, it was $50,000 plus my Bible and all it contains. The youth was delighted to receive the money. However, he knew what the Bible contained, And because he wasn't into religion, he didn't bother to open it. He gambled the $50,000, and over the next 50 years, he lived as a pauper, scraping for every meal. Finally, he became so desperate, he had to move in with his relatives. And when he cleaned out his room, he reached out to get the dusty old Bible from the shelf. And as he took it down, his trembling hands dropped it onto the floor, flinging it open to reveal a $100 note between every page. The man had lived as a pauper simply because of his prejudice, and he thought he knew what the Bible contained. Who can relate to that? Get that all the time. I just want us to never forget where we came from and what we've been saved from, where we were headed. And I know that I was heading for hell, and I was going there in a hurry, faster than probably more of you. I was going there real fast, man. But only God in his grace, love, and his mercy reached out and saved me, gave me new life. And may we never forget that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance, to put their trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Because there is only one way, folk, isn't there? There's only one way, and that's through him. And as we know, in John 14:6, I described on the cross, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then he said, "No man, all humanity, no man comes to the Father but by me." There's only one way you're going to get to heaven, folks, and that's through Christ. It's not through religion. It's not through your good works, lest any man should boast. It's through Christ. And he alone is the only one who can save you. Now, you may be sitting here this morning. You may not know the Lord. I don't know. I recognize a lot of faces, but some I don't. If you don't know the Lord, I'm pleading with you right now. You come to him. You come. Come to Christ. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. There may be no tomorrow for you. That's reality, isn't it? It's truth. It's in the Word of God. There may be no tomorrow for you. And I remember a story that Reinhard Bonnke shared many years ago. He's gone to be with the Lord now. I can't share it the way he did, but I'm just trying. It's a long time. Apparently, at one of his meetings, this lady came along, and he believed that the Holy Spirit prompted him to tell her to get right with the Lord that very night. And she didn't heed the call. She took no notice. She was driving into town. This was back in the 1800s. She was driving into town on her... she was walking through town, and a carriage with horses at the front straight over the top of her and killed her. You know, we don't know. We don't have any guarantee that we're going to be here tomorrow, next week, or next year. We need to get right with the Lord this day. That's not a threat. That's just reality, folk. You know what I mean? And I know that if I died without Christ, I know where I would have gone. I would have gone straight to hell. Because I was rotten to the core. But boy, this is serious stuff, you know. So don't, if you don't know the Lord this morning, don't be prejudiced. I read that letter to you. Don't be prejudiced. You can't afford to be prejudiced. Like I said, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Today is the day of salvation. There's one thing that separates you from God. You know what that is? One thing. It's your sin. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What that basically means is we've all failed as people to meet his standard. And his standard is perfection. You'll never get there. We need his righteousness. And God will impute you his righteousness once you receive him by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you don't know the Lord this morning, come and have a talk with me. I won't bite you. I'm user friendly, so to speak. You know what I mean? I'll gladly engage with you in conversation. I'll gladly talk to you about the Lord because we need him. Everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. So I think my time's up now, isn't it, Phil? We're pretty close to it anyway. Didn't even look before I started, mate. Thank you very much. So, like I said, come and have a talk. Come and have a talk with me or talk to one of the elders or talk to Phil or talk to the person you may have come with. But don't leave those doors without getting right with God. Please, don't leave those doors without getting right with God, okay? He loves you. And I'll leave you with this here. For God so, you may have heard it, for God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, it means to trust him, whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And when you die, you have the assurance that you're going to go to be with him. But if you're in that sea right now, if you're not on the rock, you're in the sea. As I read, you're in the sea and you're struggling, you're shrieking, and you could go down. Get right with God. Do you mind if I pray for you, folk? Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your grace. Whew, your love and your mercy, Father God, and your goodness. Lord, I pray, if I may, to those who will receive, I pray, Lord, that you'd give us a heart for the lost. A heart for the lost, Father God, that we would see them from your viewpoint, Father God, and not our own. We would see them from your viewpoint, Father God, and not our own. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd give us revelation of these things, as only you can, Father God, that we would do your will and not our own. And I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.